spend a time or two on something that God has brought to my heart whilst we've been together, based around 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. I wish we had more apostles like this today who could say these kinds of things. Christ sent me not to baptize. I wish there were a lot of people who could talk like that today. We're getting a lot of Baptists. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made without effect. Unfortunately, preaching of baptism can take the place of the preaching of the cross. We're not very careful. I just make that remark and pass on. Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the logos of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now you know why there's very little power in this. Because people are talking about the Holy Ghost instead of the cross. Not that the Holy Ghost and the cross aren't associated, don't misunderstand me. But people are talking about baptism as the power instead of the cross for power, and I'm very sorry. Because the truth about baptism has been lost entirely, almost, by the superimpositions of men. I want to talk to you a little about the power of the cross. I want to learn more about the power of the cross. It's the logos of the cross. You may remember, perhaps the other day when we were talking about this, in the beginning was the logos. God starts with the logos always. The logos was made flesh, John 1:14. 1 Corinthians 1, as we've read, it's the logos of the cross. The Logos without the cross would have been useless. The Logos and the cross were associated in eternity. They were one thing so far as God was concerned. The Logos being Jesus. Amen. And the cross without the Logos is about as useless too. It's what God is saying to us on the cross, from the cross. That's the important thing. Dissociate the word from the cross and you've nothing. Even though you want to talk about him risen and glorified, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save the Logos or Jesus Christ and him crucified. You remember that? A great determination. Because it is loss of this truth. And you will know at what point in the meeting this all began to build up in my spirit when someone asked for 161. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I do not know from what motive or by what spirit the number was chosen. I only know that God then started to pour into me that which I have to say to you. And I'm a great believer in spontaneous revelation. I feel that all ministry is powerless without it. And churches will fall foul and become denominationalized without it. In this I am Quaker. I believe in the spontaneous revelation of the Spirit. You might think I'm Pentecostal in a moment or two, or a few months. A little after this you might think I'm holiness. Or something like that. Doesn't matter much what you think. Providing you think right. But here then is the glorious truth, beloved. To lose this great thing that God wants us to understand. It's to us that are saved. This logos of the cross is the power. It's the power. What power are you seeking, brother and sister? What power is it you're seeking? What is this thing you're reaching out for, this abstract thing that you're hoping comes on you, thrills you, makes your hair stand up, or you feel as though you're swelling all over, or you've got something dripping down your face and you therefore you think you're anointed? Upon such treacherous ground does Pentecost stand in these days? God save us from it. Instead of the reality of what the logos of the cross really means. Amen. Praise God. Now there is a simple principle that I want really to discuss in relationship to this glorious cross. It is this, that even as we were saying on Thursday night, that in the great realm of spiritual truth, all is derived from the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit, suffer me to remind you, those of you that were here, is actually God himself, for he is in unity of Spirit. He, the three great persons in the one Godhead, he is the unity of the Spirit. And that everything then is derived from this simplicity, this great original unity. And take this great truth, even sin itself, and I want to talk about it all in relationship to sin and self this morning. You take the great statement in Romans chapter 7, where Paul, speaking along these lines, says this. Where shall we start? Let's start at verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. Now you will never know sin, except you know it by lust. You will never know what sin it is in yourself by discussing it intellectually, as covetousness, or murder, or adultery, for whatever they be, whether it be thou shalt have no other gods before me, starting with the first commandment, or going through to the last commandment, which says thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, or thy neighbour's ox, or thy neighbour's ass, or thy neighbour's anything, they are all based upon a discovery in the end of lust. Why should I want another God when there's only one? Lust. I discover sin. I desire. It's desire gone wrong. Look back in the garden. When Eve saw that it was a tree to be desired to make her wise, lust came in. Desire gone wrong. You're back now on original things. So you see, Paul said he didn't know lust. He didn't discover sin until he discovered lust. And he discovered lust because he one day discovered that he was coveting something. He was wanting something that he shouldn't have. That's covetousness. If you want what you should have, that's lovely. If you want what you shouldn't have, that's covetousness. you've got an inordinate affection. That is a real deep desire. That's how you discover lust, and it's only lust which will lead you to the acknowledgement of sin. And this is what the devil convicts, this is what the Holy Ghost convicts you of. He convinces of sin. Unfortunately, lust has been taken just to be one thing in many, many deliverance circles.
God spare of lust, you see.
But it's just meaning one thing, usually. I have come to a place where I've placed, a point where I've placed many things at discount along this line. I don't want to discuss that now. But surely it takes life to teach you things. What you jump into as a belief earlier, you discover to be right or wrong as life leads you on. Keep that very clear. So never start adopting a set of beliefs and thinking, now I've got it if I preach these. You'll be a liar and a humbug if you don't preach what you've proved in your life. You understand? Jesus Christ didn't do that. He preached what he proved in his life. He didn't come and set a new set of principles. God's word wasn't a new set of principles. It was a life giver, the Logos. Of course, it worked out upon eternal basic principles of truth and righteousness and holiness and love and everything. Of course, it would do. But here then is the amazing thing for you to understand, and I to understand, that we are to know the truth. It's the truth that sets us free, beloved. It's the truth that in the end will put you in a need, in a place where you have no need of deliverance. It is truth that will put you in a place where you have no need that any man should teach you. For with the Holy Ghost and the whole of life around you, you are in the perfect place to be taught everything. As God wants you to be taught, but we have itching ears. We want to learn what somebody else has learned. We want to be taught that. There is a value in it. But exchange living for that and you're lost. Exchange the proof of life for just being tickled along the line. I mean, you might want to come and listen to me for week after week after week. I wonder if some of you do. But if you exchange that for living, you're already down the slope, and going down, not coming up. Let that sink deeply into your hearts. And you are, and I, beloved, we are to learn the glory of this wonderful cross, because all derived from one. You say, well, now why in the world then didn't God say, thou shalt not sin, and that's the end of it? Why didn't he? Why, instead of giving us 10 commandments, why didn't he say, thou shalt not sin? You see, instead of saying, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the other. It was because, beloved, it's only by the discovery of these things in application, how they work out in life, that God had a hope of teaching you what sin really is. That's the only way. If the Bible just consisted of two words, just 5 words, thou shalt not sin, 4 words, it would have been hopeless. So God comes down to work out the details and show us how this thing must work out. But sad indeed is he who's seeking to shut himself up from the discovery of self, only locks himself away from temptation so that he cannot indulge in the things which would express the sin of his heart. That is, he will put covetousness beyond him, and that he won't look on his neighbor's wife, he will become a monastic. Or he won't look on somebody else's goods, so he won't want to steal them. For covetousness and stealing are the same, you see. Aren't they? So's murder. If I take somebody else's life, I've lusted. for his life. And so it works on all the way through. The Bible is very simple. You mustn't be corrupted from the simplicity in the Bible any more than the simplicity in Christ. People complicate the Bible because they've got complicated minds, that's all. This is absolutely true. I find God to be so abundantly simple that I find I'm almost too educated and too grown up to know anything about it. That's right. The whole thing, beloved, is to relax into the abundant simplicity of Jesus Christ and know him. All right. Therefore, in our lives, let's take another series of thoughts related from this principle. And this time, you take such things as pride, fear. Pride and fear. I talk quite often along these lines. It's only that I sat here this morning and God wanted me to talk about it publicly that I'm doing it. The thing is that you and I are to discover the basic simplicity from which God deals with everything. You see that? That's I. That's the big I, the big upstanding ego. It's egotistic and asserts itself, and it's very proud. We all hate it, this big upstanding I. We hate it. It has to have pride around it, you see. Do you know why it has to have pride? Because it's deadly afraid. See, we all hate this one, but tip him that way, but it's still the same. He's only gone down instead of up. Now he's inverted, and these people are introverts, and they have to have fear to protect them. Thus, it's called pride if it's that way. It's called fear if it's that way. But the deadly self of it, beloved, is the same. The same. If we're afraid, frightened people, we can gather many, many people to sympathize with us, and we love it. If we are proud, we gather many, many people to worship us and get out of our way. And we love it. It doesn't make any difference at all. None at all. It's deadly, simple self-assertion. It asserts itself in fear. Everybody comes aware that this person's afraid. So they gather this person and they gather that person to counsel them, help them. So on. And all cover all the deliverance persons. If they don't find it in this fellowship, they go to another fellowship. I speak from, I was going to say, nearly two decades of experience along this line, so suffer me to speak. I'm not advancing a theory, I'm talking life. And you see, here's the other one. If you can't get on in this with people, one, accept him as a prophet or something, he will look at somewhere else, they will be accepted as a prophet. See? He's a gift to the body of Christ. He's got a ministry. Poor man. God save him. He'll go to hell. He's not very careful. And so will the other person. That's the tragedy. Fear. See? Make a difference. This is a fear complex, as sure as anything. So is that. And you know God's answer to it? The Logos of the cross. For there won't be any sin in you when self is dealt with. The sin problem and the self problem are one. The sin problem and the self problem are one. When she saw, you can go right back, the Bible's inherently sound. You can trace everything back to the beginning, Genesis, and what started at the beginning is in everything. It's branched out into a great big tree. I was walking down in Bulstrode Gardens not so long ago, or Bulstrode Grounds, this week, sorry, last week, it's Sunday now, I was walking around and they've got some of the most magnificent trees in England. They've got a cedar tree there. They've got several trees in those grounds, if you want to go, that are under the control of Kew Gardens. They're so special, they're never allowed to do anything to them. The experts come up from Kew and walk all around it and examine it. And they tell them what they've got to do. They must have got marvellous trees. They've got a marvellous cedar of Lebanon there. They've got another tree whose name I can't remember. But you see, so you stand and you look at these trees, and truly they're magnificent. Absolutely magnificent, there's no doubt about it. Go to Bulstrode sometime, not just to see the trees, see the wood. But there they are. It's all come up and it's got up, it's shot out. There's this cedar of Lebanon, by the way. It's got all sorts of trunks coming out, each one of them big enough to be a tree on its own. All coming out, gosh, there must be 20 of these, all growing up from one root. Huge things, growing up, spreading their branches, and they're marvellous. But it all grows from just, that's right. And it's like this in life, it all grows from beloved from self. All the lot of understand, but there's that Logos knew he had to conjoin himself with the tree, the cross. He knew that he had to go there, and beloved, what a glorious and wonderful thing it is that until that power of the cross comes, you can have as many what you call baptisms and anointings as long as you live, and the radical seed of your ill is in everything you do, everything. And that's why these things go crashing and in the end bring no satisfaction at all. You see, the power is the power of the cross. God forbid, he said, that I should glory. God forbid. Amen. Like when they came and said, oh, Lord, we've seen demons go out of people. He said, oh, don't you rejoice in that. Don't you rejoice in that, he said. We've seen them delivered. So we come back from our Indias, and we come back from somewhere else, and we tell the tale of what God's done. And the tragedy is that the churches love it, and they keep baiting people till they do say what's happening, instead of leaving them alone, because they feed themselves off reports. They feed themselves off it. It's feeding the echo. They love it. They're sublimated in another person's success. They say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Now we've got fuel for prayer, as though you need that for fuel for prayer. If you need that for to be able to pray, beloved, you're on the wrong ground. Does a river gather anything from outside its banks? Or does it all come from the source? Does it gather its power and its flow from what grows on its banks? Or does it come as one constant increasing volume, ever flowing of power from its source? Tell me. Let's get things into perspective. Ah, but nevertheless, we're people of impressions, and we are this, and we gather, yes, certainly we do. But what are you building up when you gather? I tell you, if I know anything, and God stop me preaching if I don't, about anything of the flow of the river, I tell you it comes from the source. Or else I know nothing. Here then is the glory of it all. And I confess to you that the means that the source chose to make it means to me was the cross. For the source is the Logos, and the means he chose is the cross. And there he crucified me, and I thank him. My thought of rejoicing is not just that Jesus put away my penalty on the cross, though thank God he did. My thought of rejoicing is not that he put away my sin on the cross, though thank God he did. My thought of rejoicing is that he slew the one that couldn't have God's things and couldn't have God's best, nor have his rejoicing, that me, until he was dead. This is what Paul says when he says, so you see, death works in us. In order that, I put these words in, life may work in you. That's right. And here then, beloved, is the thing about it. One great cry you want to have eternally ringing in your ears, in relationship to yourself and all spiritual truth, is this little cry, just three words. For beloved, it was cried for you, and it was inscribed in the scriptures, but you don't know. What God wanted for you, he made men say for him. This seems the great paradox of it, but it's right. Here they are, away with him, away with him. That's right. That's what God says about you. Away with him! Away with him! Now the next 10 words. What is it? It makes you cry. It was cried for him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Amen. We won't have this. They won't have this God. But God said, no, you're really saying, I won't have you. You've got to die. And feel the blows of the hammer nailing him down. Glory. Hallelujah. And know that if you shed all the blood of your veins, you couldn't redeem your own soul. Oh, this release from self. Oh, this uninhibited flowing. Oh, this free course for the water of God. Do you see? It's as simple as that. And this is preached as something which I might achieve if I have 50 years of Christian experience. God forgive us. God forgive us. It's that which God intends from the beginning. If I say that Jesus Christ, now tell me, Jesus, when were you made sin and crucified for sin? Now, was it different when yourself was it different from when yourself was crucified? Now, Jesus, when yourself was crucified, was it different from when the old man was crucified? He said, man, wasn't it all done once? At once? Wouldn't he say that? And yet this is preached as divisions of Christian doctrine. First you know your sins forgiven, and the odd you suddenly come to, thank God he sent me not to baptize, it's the baptism chapter, Romans 6. So, God save us. We've made God look a fool in our politeness, but we've all made fools of ourselves. Amen. Isn't this true? Isn't this true? You know why you aren't in what God wants you to be? It's yourself. You don't want to be. You ought to be honest and pack up and get out if you never intend to be. You're making a mockery of me. You're making a mockery of the Lord. You're making God as very stupid. Hallelujah. You are dead, and a good job too. Shout it at me, shout it at me, I need telling. I easily could absolve into middle age, getting onto old age comforts. This all I mean, not Absol, sorry. Easy. Easily. You see, this is the thing, beloved. For you're dead. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and the real problem about it is your own laziness. You don't even want to find it, because it's hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. Oh, God forbid that I should glory. Saved in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to come off the accounts of souls saved and thousands responding and lepers getting healed and all sorts of things. What's the use of it all? I know it will surely clog the river. I know it will damn my soul. I know it will do all these things, beloved. I draw it all to myself so as not to point at your faults. The thing is, that you gotta know one great, clear, lasting thing, that you are what God wants you to be, because you can be no other, so there's no credit to you and nothing accruing whatsoever. And don't read the Bible about prizes, and don't read the Bible about rewards. Always trying to get something. Always trying to get something. Just God, live for God. There's a cross for you, friend. Don't avoid it. Don't come with your polite little statements and your wonderful prayers. Don't avoid the whole thing. Don't sing nice sentimental songs about the cross, the old rugged cross and all this. And even when I survey the wondrous cross, taking Isaac Watts's glorious words, don't sing them unless, beloved, you want to know and are prepared, and you will humble yourself and come off the seat of pride. For I tell you that if Lucifer had ascended to the throne of God, he would have sat upon a throne of pride and would have debased it to a chair of sin. That's what he would have done. That's what he would have done. And that's why everything, even sin, comes back ultimately to self. It was the exaltation of a self in heaven. Lucifer. And this is where it all turns. It doesn't turn on your background. It doesn't turn on your heredity. It doesn't turn on all these things that psychologists like to play around with, and pseudo-psychologists that call themselves preachers of the gospel. It doesn't turn on those things. It turns on what this book says in the plainest of plain language. That's the only book you need to know. And believe it. This is God's word. It's you, friend, it's you. It's me. It's me. Ultimately, Jesus Christ resolved it. One man on one tree.
He resolved it.
One person on one tree. Glory to God. I can't go rushing about. Here, there, and everywhere. I come there. It's me. Now this releases me from the religious eye that wants to keep praying about my wonderful relationship with the Lord. You see, it lets me free from the regenerate thing. I don't think I can explain it. I can only talk as God gives me light on the thing. But I know this, that it's self, friend. I want to point at you all individually. Suffer me to be rude. It's you. It's not him, it's not her, it's not that, it's not this. It's not your mother and your father, or the lack of a mother and a father, although you must have one sometimes. It's not your children, it's not your job, it's not where you live, it's nothing to do with it. It's you that will not die. It's you, that's all. You. You imagine this, you think that, you work up something else, and oh my word, you'll be ill soon. Of course you'll be ill. Don't you see? It's you. I know. I appreciate a little bit more in these days of what Paul said when he says, I have learned. Most people talk about things they haven't learned. They talk about things they've believed. You've got to learn the things you say you believe. Got to learn them. The trotting out of endless theories, beloved, only makes a bigger burden for yourself and everybody that listens to you. But to learn, I have learned. So that God so loved the world that he gives us up. Praise God for the great release. Hallelujah. And I tell you what, if you won't go this way, you'll find lots and lots of people to support you in the way you want to go. You'll find books that will help you. You'll find theorists that will help you. You'll find explanations that will just fit in because people have spoken them from the same set of circumstances and in the same kinds of beliefs. But there's the book which says that I am crucified. I don't say, yes, I am, but. I say, yes, I am. And now come the additions. And the buts are all the subtractions to minimize its power. The ends are all the additions that are enhanced. So that the thing, the whole fruit is magnified and is put up before the heart, and the heart begins to know now as it starts to explore this realm of the kingdom of God. See? Now comes the fruit. We will not have this man to reign over us! That's God talking. God and Jesus said, we're not going to have this man to reign over us, are we? No, we're not. I can't reign over him. I've got to die. Then he reigns over me. Hallelujah. Do you see? I'd like to learn a lot more about the cross. The things that were said around that cross, I've given a lot of time thinking about them in these last days, these latter days. They're also true in the reverse order. Just try them in reverse order and you'll see how they work. So that all truth is the same. It's just a matter of the position of it that counts. Its relationship to the central truth. I talked about men getting complicated. I hope I'm not being complicated this morning. To me, I think it's also very, very plain. The relationship to the central truth. God on the throne, now crucified. There. It's all related to that. Hallelujah. You think that Jesus went up there as me, for me, a crucified self. Think of it. Oh, the grace of Jesus. Oh, the love of Jesus. Think of it. Everybody that knows you will wipe their brow in relief when, if you really come into the experience of it. Oh, lovely. Oh, but she's there. He's there. That's it. He's there, the other self. If not, I'll be speaking from having to suffer because of you. That's why. coward's way out. It's not the way of the cross. It's speaking from the joy that, if you like, opening your arms and receiving her, another glorious son who knows the truth. As Father opened his arms and received his Jesus, and he received me. Bless the Lord. All right then, perhaps I said enough for one day, at least one meeting. I dare not hold it when God poured it into my soul. You're your own trouble. Basically. And in the end, you are your own joy. That's right. In other words, all these things would be useless if they were stuck on you from the outside. Now I'll give you some peace. Now I'll give you some joy. Now I'll give you some comfort. Now I'll give you some blessing. But this is the way people think and pray. I've put it in this stark, realistic manner, but you don't think this way. But that's the way people live and pray. Instead of knowing they've got to be it. You are only that for yourself, in yourself. Christ coming in you and making you like that. Do you see that? Sorry, there's a hand-fisted way of saying, but that's all I can do. At the moment, I'll think it clear. I'm speaking to you spontaneously. The whole thing about it, beloved, is that God has done this thing for you. I'm going to read this glorious verses again because they're such a blessing to my own heart. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 13. If Christ divided, listen, was Paul crucified for you? I wasn't crucified for you, I was crucified for myself. Yes, sir. Not to redeem myself, but just simply me. I can only go to the cross for me. No, it's me, it's my life, it's my rottenness, it's myself, it's my touchiness, it's my oversensitivity, it's my depression, it's my this, it's my the others. Sorry, don't anybody think I'm getting at, or I'm not, I'm talking comprehensively. You've got to face it. The devil fastens on the self. Amen. In these great realms of the abstracts. Now, beloved, know that it's done. If you only believe you are and aren't, do get it sorted out. Go to your knees. Go to a closet somewhere. If you like this, then so-and-so. Yes, here's the so-and-so. Do you know you can save yourself? Could be your own savior. I always thought Jesus Christ had to be the savior. What's this heresy? No. Paul instructed Timothy, he said, do this, so. You'll save yourself and end up here. Save yourself, first. Save yourself. Save thyself and then that hear thee. What instruction to a young bath lad. Oh Lord, God won't have me handing out panaceas that haven't worked in my own life. Paul wasn't crucified for you. I wasn't crucified for you. I had to be crucified for myself. You say, well, that's rather giving it a different meaning from the way I've always read that verse here. Fine. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, what do you think Paul was crucified for you? For a man to come out and say, I've been crucified with Christ and preach all these words. Say, my, let's go and hear Paul. The great preacher's come. Oh, listen to this truth, this exposition. He says, I wasn't crucified for you. He said, no. Jesus Christ was crucified for me. I got associated with him. I finished. I'm dead. My life's hid with Christ in God. I've come to tell you that yours is. He said, that's right. Now I'm going to shout it out. I've got to stop and declare my faith. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. And you keep throwing me the bat until at last it rebounds and you say, well, I can't face it. I'm not. So you feel. That's right. They're like the rubber bullets that they're shooting in Ireland. They bounce off. No death in them. The whole thing is that God couldn't do anything with you. Anything. Why do you keep on trying by adding up the text you believe and striving to pray your best prayers? Why are you trying to do something with yourself? God couldn't do anything with you. Nothing. Wait a minute. Slam. Slam. Glory to God. Glory to God. That is, if anything goes wrong, why you shut your mouth and listen. Don't answer back. No, if you displease your wife or your husband too keen or something like that, keep your mouth shut. Don't keep meddling. Go and die. Let her keep on if it's her till she realises she's got to die. Rubber bullets bounce off. And then him, till he realises it's him. That's right. You say, what? Say, that's right. I'm telling you the truth. I'd be careful, my wife's sitting there. But she'll say the same. I know we don't talk two different things, we do love them. Glory to God. You've got to learn. You've got to learn. Till the other person realizes at last it's at that time they really did something about themselves. What, 20 years after I've been saved? You see, that's right, because of this false preaching of the gospel. The whole secret of it is, and I'm going to read it again, Christ, verse 17, oh I love this verse, sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect, for the logos of the cross is to them that perish foolishly, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, they're always talking about miracles. They're wanting signs. How many Jews in your congregation, the people you know, they always want stories of the signs and the wonders. Where are they? The Jews are requiring signs all the time. And with so many people, it becomes their staple diet. If they can go along to a miracle campaign, they're there. Not that these things have got to be denied the needy. You see, the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Hellenists, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. You do, don't you? Do you? Really see your calling. How that not many wise after the flesh, not many noble are called, but God chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised have God chosen. Yea, and things which are not. There you are. Things which are not. To bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But, after that's so wonderfully true, when you've been brought there, the ignoble and the unwise and the unlearned and the non-existent, you just are not. You say, oh my, we are a weak sort of a lot, aren't we? Yes, hallelujah, but see, you're calling now, listen, but, this juncture, we're starting on another course. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, because you were nothing, being brought to death, is now made unto you, I put the word now in, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just like God has said all the time in his book, if only you'd add power and simplicity enough to listen, that as it is written, let him that glory. It's been written in the book all the time. And the cross, and all this that I've spoken about was God's method of bringing all that to an end. All that which heaps up in the human ego and in the old self, finishing it, that I may come into a glorious life of Jesus being made everything to me. Jesus being made everything. Now I then am to believe that what you are is what Jesus has made you now. What do I see in you? So, oh dear, is he going to start analysing me now? No, I'm not. What do I see in you? This is the tremendous truth. Glory, glory to his name. Honestly, this is absolutely right, brother. Take a lot of fervour and zeal away from some people, or take tongues and interpretation away from them, and what do you see? What have they got? I'm not being cynical, but we'd better face it. Take it all away from me. What's there? Take thrills and noise away from them. What's there? Is it anything that God could trust on the cross? Take miracles and feeding 5,000, the multiplied loaves away from Jesus. What have you got? Anything that can go to a cross to save you? What have you got? That's what God's after. God save us from everything else. Unless by these things we can demonstrate the Christ in us. He's there, God had everything. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got to stop because the river's flowing. I shall go on and on and on. We're going to pray, beloved. Move in and we'll take the bread and we'll buy. And then let's go together as the Lord spirits. Amen.